chapter 4, and we're jumping now. Chapters, if you look at your outline tonight, we are done with the first page of the outline. If you'll flip that page over, we're into chapters 4 and 5 and 6. This book is divided into three main sections. That's chapter 1, 2, and 3. Then it's chapter 4, 5, and 6. And then there's chapter 7, 8, and 9. Now, going back to our typology, our basic typology of Mordecai being a picture of Christ, Esther being a picture of the believer, Haman being a picture of the devil, and the king being a picture of the lost man, one of the major themes of this book, and we're going to address this tonight, as we said, it's got practical and it's got doctrinal and it's got prophetic, but tonight we're going to look at the evangelistic aspect of this book. And please pray for me because this strains my brain, okay? It strains my brain, all that's in this book, trying to articulate it out in a way it can, you know, just be understood and not trying to be fancy or nothing like that. But tonight we're going to kind of shift a focus away from anything prophetic or practical or doctrinal to an evangelistic deal. And what I'm going to preach tonight, you want to write this down at the top of your second page, is the secret to soul winning. God gives one of the greatest secrets to soul winning. Boy, I want to tell you something. Now listen, C.H. Spurgeon says that if you have no heart to see the lost saved, you are not saved yourself. And I'm going to tell you something. How many members when you really cared about people being saved? There's been a time in your life when you had a greater burden than you do tonight? So does that make us all backslid? Yeah, that makes us all backslid. And listen, but that doesn't make you lost. Somebody says, Ray, do you believe in back? I've had guys tell me, said, you believe in eternal life, so you don't believe in backsliding. I said, backsliding? I live backslid. I believe in it. I practice it, you know. Don't want to, but I do. But here's an area of backsliding that I'm more concerned about than any other, and that is when we quit caring for souls. Now, let me tell you what happens. You go down your road of Christian life, and you got saved, you're excited, you want to see everybody else saved. You don't know how rough it can be. You don't know how rough church can be. You're not aware of how other Christians can hurt you. You're not aware of the battles and the struggles that you're going to have as a Christian person. You're not aware that you're going to get wounded in the house of your friends. So here's what happens to us eventually. We got saved. Our focus was on seeing other people saved. But in the midst of getting hurt and dealing with this and dealing with that, in just a few years, all of a sudden, without even realizing it, we've shifted our focus away. And we no longer really have a burden for the lost. They're really not really on our mind very much. And our mind is, and another thing happens too is we see our own wretchedness. So we're kind of turned away from about worrying about anybody else and said, you know, I'll just do well to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus myself. And then things happen and you fail and you think, what business have I got talking to anybody else? And then maybe you've witnessed to people. And this is, I'm going to tell you what has killed and watered down and really chilled my soul winning fever over the years. And this is what it is. You lead somebody to Christ. And then a few months later or a few weeks later, you can't even drag them into church. You want to throw cold water all over my soul winning zeal. Just have that happen to me. And I get to where I am not going to talk to anybody about the Lord because I don't want, if they didn't get saved, Lord, I don't want to lead them to a false profession. I can't see in their heart. I just did what you told me to do as best I could. I guess maybe they were sitting there lying out their teeth. I guess when they bowed their head to pray, they didn't mean a word. I don't know, Lord, but I'm tired of seeing people make false professions. Does anybody else have that little deal? And you say, and that chills me out. It's like, I'm just going to preach the word and they can do with it what they want to. You know, I'm not going to say, would you like to bow and pray? Would you like to be saved? Because, I mean, I'm just telling you now. And, I don't know about every other preacher, but I'll tell you about this preacher. Everybody I've, quote, led to Christ just didn't seem like they followed him. And so tonight I want you to think about a few things. We have the Lord has given this church tremendous, tremendous opportunities to get the gospel out. I put a clip back up Father's Day. Right now it's got 47,000 views. I've got contacts and people I never dreamed I'd get contacts from it. I'm telling you, God is using the ministry of this church. I'm thinking right now about the jail ministry. I want to tell you about the jail ministry. It's a blessing, but those men will tell you something. How many men have told you guys, I'll be at church? You never see them. They get out, they never see. So here's why they need prayer, the men at the jail ministry, because if they would let it, it could discourage them and say, well, it's not doing any good. But that's not true. He said, my word will not return void. It is not our job to worry about what happens to the word that we sow. It's to sow it and go on down the road. And there's a secret in soul winning. And I'm telling you, this ain't easy for me to preach because I am guilty. And as I was preparing this, I've preached it before, been many years. But as I was preparing this message, it's like, Lord, it doesn't matter what the congregation does with it. I need you to work this in my heart. And I pray that as I preach this tonight and as I encourage you to do what the Bible says to do, that you also will say, you know, I've got some straightening up to do. I got some priorities I need to get straightened out, and I got some things that needs to happen in my life. So we're going to be looking at, what we're looking at tonight is the secret to soul winning. Let's jump in chapter number 4. Please pray for me as I preach. The Bible said, when Mordecai perceived all that was done. Now, what was done? There was a decree given that Haman requested from the king, picture the lost man, to kill Mordecai and to kill the people of Mordecai. And this is a serious thing, because it was not only killing Mordecai, but it was killing the people of Mordecai, which was the men, the women, the old, the young, and the children, the Bible said. So there is a national decree, a law that's been passed and is going to be executed, funds provided for the legislation. The Appropriations Committee passed it and put it out, that every Jew is going to be killed. Let's say tonight that in the picture here that it was you people, and you got word the government just passed legislation that your family is going to be slaughtered on a certain day, the 13th day of the 12th month. You're looking at your little child at the house. You're looking at your children across the table, and there's a decree to kill your family. I want you to get the setting. This is a real situation. It had been decreed to kill all the Jewish people. By the way, the law of the Medes and Persians, you'll find out in this book also, was not reversible. The only thing you could do was make a counter law to it. You couldn't stop the law, but you could make a counter law to overcome that law. And so these people were facing some real things. I'm looking over at Zach tonight. He's got 5 kids. I'm having the biggest time of my life with my grandchildren. I can't imagine a law being passed that said in so many months all of my family's going to be killed by a law that's being passed just because they're Christians, or just because in this case they were Jews. That's the situation you're dealing with right now when you open up this chapter. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai did something. He rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Jesus stood before Jerusalem, and the Bible said wept, and said, how oft I would have gathered you as little chicks. I want you to see something in Mordecai's deal. Mordecai has a grief in his heart, and I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ, the Bible said on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him. But I want to tell you, God loves the lost tonight. God loves the lost. And he said in verse 2, and it came even before the king's gate, that none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, watch this, and weeping and wailing. Do you know the Bible talks about the fact that we ought to weep now and rejoice later, that it's almost better to be weeping now than to be rejoicing about, life? We need to see, if you see things through God's eyes, you see people in eternity. You see the result of people turning away from the Lord and being lost. Verse number 4 says, now Esther, remember, is the lost person. Now here's what you have, and we're going to try to move this thing to a evangelistic deal. There are people going to be killed and die in this thing. Mordecai is grieving, okay? He's grieving. He's sorrowful. And his sorrow reaches the ears and the mind and of Esther. I want to just tell you something tonight. The Bible tells that you and I can grieve the Holy Ghost. Is that not true? That we can grieve the Spirit of God. I want to tell you what grieves the Spirit of God in my life more than anything probably. That is when I cease to witness to the lost people. When the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you something tonight. For me personally, that's one of my callings of life. And by the way, the Bible teaches every one of our callings. We are to be witnessing and giving the gospel to people. When we don't, the Holy Ghost of God is going to be grieved like Mordecai is grieved right here. Now, this is funny, and I'm just taking my time tonight. I was getting ready to leave church today, and Brother Hutton here, Josh, stopped me. He said, Reggie, I picked up something. Because I said, well, we're going to be moving to the evangelistic deal. He said, I picked up on something. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 22. Remember that this is the text that gives the point. Boy, Lord, help me. I need help tonight. The gospel was given, the salvation was given to the king the first time. Everybody remember that we're talking about? This is where they said there was these two guys, and Mordecai overheard it. And watch verse 22. And the thing was known, this conspiracy to kill the king, was known to Mordecai. Now watch what happens. Who told it unto Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Now tell me what that is evangelistically. Soul winning. Tell me how it works. It's going to tell you right there. How does soul winning work? How does evangelism work? Mordecai watch this, Christ told Esther, the believer, and Esther certified the message to the lost person in Mordecai's name. You do not see Mordecai going straight to the king. You see Mordecai, Christ, telling the believer to tell the lost person the message of the gospel. That's exactly how the New Testament tells it to do. You know, I don't understand why God says, go ye in, by the way, we have a command, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, God, can't you do that? Why do you need me? I don't understand this, and you don't understand this. But God has so ordained that he's going to use men, he uses believers to get the gospel to other people. And let me tell you something tonight. I am so thankful for the people who came into this part of the country back in the 1800s and built churches and preached the gospel. I'm thankful for missionaries who came in and set up churches and went out and started Sunday schools and had Brush Harbor revivals and Bible schools and summer camps and started churches and led people to Jesus Christ and preached the gospel. And I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ never came to me in person. But when the gospel is given as it ought to be given, it is always given in the name of Jesus Christ. It is a message from our Savior. It is a message from our Lord. Now, here's what I'm telling you tonight. Here's the first thing we need to understand is that if God's going to reach the lost people in your life, guess who he's going to use? That's right. He's going to use us. And if you and I will not be used, the message will not get there. God may use other means, but I can tell you this. I won't say it won't get there. I will say that God will raise that means in somewhere else, but we'll be held accountable for it. Now, I'm going to give you a little something tonight that'll help you. If you look at the Christian, just kind of back away from Christianity today, let me tell you what you got going on. A lot of preaching about depression, a lot of preaching about woe is me, about how bad I feel today, all that I'm going through, and everything. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I know there's a certain element that's true, but that stuff makes me sick. And I'm going to tell you why it makes me sick. Your forefathers come in this country in a wagon. They didn't have dentists. They didn't have doctors. They didn't have nothing. And they started churches. And they didn't build this country whining around about how tough it was on them. We've gotten into a generation of whining, murmuring, complaining world. And I'm going to tell you something else. This country was not Christianized. This country was not evangelized. This country was not filled with churches by people who are worried about all the problems going in their life. They said, in spite of our problems, this is temporary. But souls are eternal. And I want to tell you something. If we will get our minds on reaching the lost people and witnessing, we won't have near as much time to be murmuring and complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves. And this, as far as I'm concerned, this needs to be preached hard in this country. It's all this, woe is me, and give me something that makes me feel so emotional, and oh my goodness, and my, 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 and just like, we're supposed to be just burping babies and, you know, and just being all this junk, and oh my goodness, I've got all these problems, and oh, we're supposed to just pat everybody on the back. When the truth about it is, why don't we just toughen up, say life is rough, we're living in a sin-cursed world, and let's get over that, and let's win people to Jesus and quit whining while people are dying and going to hell. I think God would really look down from heaven and say, is there a church that would like to do that? I'll get with you on that. If you'll just say, hey, you know what? We're going to trust God with our sicknesses and our problems and our sorrows and our losses and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? We're going to get our eyes on souls. And I'm going to tell you something. You know what keeps me going? God knows me. He knows me better than I know myself. But I'm going to tell you, if I did not think that I could not be reaching somebody the gospel, I'll be honest with you. I couldn't take it. If all ministry was just inverting in on top of ourselves and all of our problems and all that junk and stuff. And you know what? Freshens me up is, hey, get out and talk to somebody about the Lord. Give my mind to somebody's dying and going to hell. Oh, somebody, hey, I'm not downplaying being sick. I get sick. I'm not downplaying being downhearted. I get downhearted. Lord knows I go like an emotional roller coaster. But you know that stuff. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm not going to live here forever. I'm going to heaven. And I'm telling you right now, if God tells me anything through all this, Reggie, get your little stinking mind off yourself and off of your problems and all the stuff you think's bad and all the stuff going on and get your mind back where I want it to be on the reason Christ died. Talk to people about their souls. That's where God wants me at. And by the way, if I find out if I do that, well, the other junk just evaporates. Just gone. It doesn't matter like it used to anymore. Say amen right there. That's the truth. Amen. That's good preaching. I don't care if I did do it. All right. So anyway, watch what happens here. This is wild. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Verse number 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Now here's what the chamberlains told the Christian, told Esther. You, Mordecai, your savior, is grieved Okay? Now, I want you to think of a little bit. The Bible's not explicit on it, but there's a decree that's went out. It's actually a paper that's being posted everywhere that the Jews are all to be killed. Does anybody think that Esther knew about it? I think she did. I really do. She may not have. She may have been out of the loop. I don't know. And I just don't know. But here's what, if she doesn't, I'm asking myself, why doesn't she? Why doesn't she know? If Mordecai knows, she's the queen. If Mordecai knows, why does she, if everybody in the country is laying out there weeping and wailing in sackcloth and ashes. Now, it might be that she doesn't, because she goes out, but here's what gets me. The queen was exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. She didn't like it because somebody was grieved. She didn't like it. Now, here's what happens. We grieve the Holy Ghost by not being evangelistic, okay? What do? We try to do stuff to take the grief, to placate that grief. Lord, I'll give more money. Lord, I'll go to church more often. I'll do this and I'll do that. And we do stuff to kind of, here's the deal. People are dying and going to hell right beside us. We do everything but talk to them. We do everything but give them the gospel. Churches have all kinds of programs. They got every kind of deal going on in the world except telling people about how to be saved. We know the Holy Spirit, watch it. We know there's something wrong. The Lord's not pleased. The Lord's grieving. The Lord's not happy with what's happening. So what are we trying to do? We're going to take it. You know, Lord, don't be grieving. Take these clothes and don't put on that. Don't act like that. Lord, and so anyway, here she goes. She sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, but he received it not. He wasn't going to sweep away this grief. And by the way, the Lord is not going to sweep away his grief toward us when we are refusing to get the gospel to people. Verse 5, then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlain. And this is where it may be that she didn't know, okay? Whom he had appointed to attend upon and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Well, reading that, I'm probably going to say she probably didn't know. If she didn't know, she didn't know. It's just hard for me to think that she didn't know, but it says there, she said, well, okay, what was it? Why is it? Verse 6, so Hatach went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Here's what I wonder. Let's just go on. And told him of all that had happened unto him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them and to show it unto Esther. Well, I'm going to say at this point, she probably didn't know exactly what was going on. Why she didn't, I have no earthly idea. And to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go. Now watch, here we go. Now watch this. She is getting a charge now. That she should do what? Go in unto the king and make supplication unto him and make request before him for her people. Now notice the word charge there. That's a strong word in the Bible. You'd hear about people giving somebody a charge. You and I were given a charge when Jesus Christ went back to heaven. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Did you know that was not given just to preachers? Some of the greatest soul winners in American history were men who were not preachers, women who were not preachers. That's the honest truth. You can study that out. Charge her that she should go into the king. We have a charge. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Take the, you know, teaching every and so forth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And make supplication. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court. Underline inner court there. The king in the inner court. Who is not called. There is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king should hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Now, here is a great truth. Now, let's just have a little Bible class. How many has ever been prompted to talk to somebody about their soul or to give them a tract and you didn't? Now we're going to ask, why didn't you? Why didn't I? Anybody want to get in on this? Fear of man. We know that people intuitively do not want to be talked about God. Everybody, or at least we feel that way. We feel that way. That's why, I'll be honest with you, tracts are wonderful. And I love tracts. I love CDs and all that. But that's even why sometimes we'll leave a tract in a bathroom or leave a tract somewhere and kind of like, I hope nobody finds out I left that there. This is a truth. Now, I'm going to tell you, the inner court, watch this, is his heart. And she's saying a truth, and this is a truth. She said, listen, you just can't walk in on this guy. And you and I are called to go to the inner court of people's lives, and we know that they could basically cut us off, or in other words, kind of kill us off. Don't talk to me about that. I won't be your friend anymore. You think about this. Now, I know you can't go to work every day and every day walk up to your coworker and say, now you're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved. Might be a good idea. I don't know. But the fact of it is, we have a fear that that scepter is not, in other words, that scepter being raised is giving us entrance. We know, and she knew, that as she went in there, she had, it's the same idea about how, why we don't talk to people. Now, if you're doing business with people, we have a great tendency not to talk to people we're doing business with. Why? Fear of losing a job. You going to talk to me about religion? Hey, get out of here. If I wanted religion, I'd call a preacher. I ask you to, what do you call that, drywall my house or whatever it might be, or to frame my house. Yes, Tommy. Yeah. There's a great truth here that we all know intuitively and instinctively, that something has to happen in us in order for us to be able to talk to people about the Lord. And here's the secret of soul winning. The Holy Spirit's got to do a work in the heart of the Christian before he will ever do a work in the heart of the lost man. I want you to get this down. This is the message tonight. God is going to have to do a work in Esther's heart before he ever does a work in the king's heart. If God can't get us moving, the Holy Spirit has to move in us. By the way, that's how I was reached. Somebody let God work in their heart. And then because they let God work in their heart, God ordained that that message that they had yielded to would work in my heart. And let's just keep reading here and pray for me. I'm praying the Holy Ghost will do the preaching. She said, you don't go in there. And by the way, verse 11, twice in verse 11, it says she had not been called. We know we've not been, we know that sinner's not, oh, would you come over and talk to me about the Lord? Now, once in a while, you run into a situation like that, but that guy has already been where the king's going to be in the next chapter. Somebody else has already been there for you, planted a seed. She knew, hey, he hasn't called me. He doesn't want to hear about this. How many of you ever said, they don't want to hear about it? I ain't going to talk to him. They don't want to hear about it. I'll be honest with you, Karen. We had some relatives down this weekend. The Lord kept dealing with me. Reggie? And it's just exactly what that is. It's like, Lord, they don't want to hear that. Or I don't know if this is the time yet or not. And be honest with you, when they left to go back, I'm like, what if you never see them again? What if that girl goes back and something happens and she dies without Jesus Christ and you never said one solitary single word to her about her soul? You never told her how to be saved. You never told him how to be saved. This is why it's hard for me to preach tonight, because I'm guilty of this very thing. Somehow or another, we're more concerned about how they're going to feel about it and how they're going to react. And okay, so here's stuff that goes through my mind. Some of Karen's relatives, well, what if I say something, talk to them about their soul, and they never come back and see us anymore? You know, I'm going to go down to Reggie's, and he's going to talk to me about God. We're not going. All those things run through my mind. I don't know if they run through yours or not. But I'll be honest with you. Just this weekend, I dealt with this, and I look back, and I say, Lord, I guess, you know, you was just showing me that I need work in my heart before you're going to work in somebody else's heart. Now, watch what happens here. This is wild. Verse 11, and they told Mordecai Esther's words, and then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. This is what Jesus is saying to us. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time. That's basically what we're doing. We want peace. We don't want to have people mad at us. We don't want to have people not liking us. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. That's why I said a while ago, it's not necessarily that they'll never hear it, but they won't hear it from us. And who knoweth, watch this, if I were you, I would underline this in my Bible. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Susanna, I know you don't want to be pointed out in church, but, you know, I thought about your cousin. And I wondered if maybe you were pointed to the kingdom for such a time as this. I saw on Facebook floating with their favorite cousins. And I asked myself, if we don't tell them, who will tell them how to be saved? And God's kind of like saying to me, Reggie, okay, you can refuse to witness to people, and I may arise deliverance from another place, but you're responsible. You come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is our lifetime. This is our time to live. This is our time to work for God. And I'm not, well, please listen to me tonight. I'm not up here with a high horse looking down my nose, people, trying to act holy in there. I'm up here tonight with an honest heart with you God has dealt with me about this. Reggie, you know this. You've been through this before. You have allowed various things to cause you to cool off of your burden for souls and talking to people about their souls. You need to straighten up, Reggie. Here's what happens. Then Esther bade them, verse 15, them return this answer. Now, what you've got from chapter 4, verse 1 through 14, you have Esther silent. She is not going to talk. She's just like, I can't go in. You know what happens? I can't. So she is silent like you and I are silent. But when you get to verse 16, Esther surrenders. You ever heard the song, I Surrender All? What does it mean? What's that song mean, I surrender all? You quit fighting what God told you to do. It may apply to salvation, but it also may apply to service. Lord, I'm just going to surrender and do what you've asked me to do. Lord, if you've asked me to talk to that neighbor about the Lord, I'm going to talk to him about the Lord. If you've asked me to take the stand for Christ in this way, I'm going to do it. But watch what she says in verse 16. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Now, you better pay attention here. Fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I'm going to tell you something happened in that woman's heart. Something happened in that woman's heart. She said, his soul is worth more. The salvation of people is worth more than my safety. I'm not going to care any longer if people don't like me, if they cuss me out, call me a religious fanatic, say I'm an idiot, I'm crazy, get out of here, leave me alone, don't want to be around you, avoid me in the future. I am going to go in. Jesus said, but this kind cometh forth but by nothing with prayer and fasting. I'm going to give you a correlation in the New Testament on this. In the New Testament, the husband is pictured as who? Christ. The wife is pictured as who? The church. Don't go there tonight, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, what does it tell about a husband and wife? It's a picture of a lost husband with a saved wife. It's the only place in the Bible where it says that a person can be won to Christ without the word of God. It literally tells you. And how, watch this, how is this wife in 1 Peter winning her husband that's lost? By her chaste conversation, by her godly lifestyle, by her meek and quiet spirit. Now this is important. This is very, very important. To be honest with you, no, we're not going to walk up to somebody and grab them by the collar and say, you're going to die and go to hell and you need to get saved and you better pray with me now. That's not going to work most time, is it? You know why? Because this book's going to show you why right here. She said, but this is where you and I have to get in order to be used of God, in order for God to work in the heart of the lost people. So now we go to chapter verse 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Esther said, I tell you what, if you'll pray and fast for me 3 days, I'm going in. So he goes back and does his part. Now, verse 5. Now watch this. Now it came to pass on the third day. What does the number 3 in the Bible talk about? Resurrection. 3 is a number of God, but it also speaks of resurrection. It speaks of life. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Noah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights, and resurrected out, okay? This speaks of resurrected life. Now watch this. You and I cannot expect lost people to listen to us without a third day life, without a resurrected life. They're going to see a change in us. I'm going to tell you tonight, there is a man in Mountain Grove that, and I think I've told you this before, whom I knew growing up, who I had lied about and offended as a small boy. Sometime after I'd been saved 3 or 4 years, I was laying in bed one night at my house, and God brought that whole scene back to me and brought his face to my mind and said, Reggie, do you remember how you offended that person? I said, yes, Lord, I do. Reggie, you know he's lost. Now watch this. And Reggie, you need to fix that. Now watch this. I struggled, fought that. Well, Lord, you know, that was 25, 30 years ago. I mean, we were kids in school. It doesn't amount to anything, blah, blah, blah. I was doing what Esther did. And the Lord just kept saying, fine. But finally, I did what Esther did. I surrendered. And you know what I did? I did what Oscar Cunningham said to do. He said, Reggie, don't ever go talk to people about their souls till you've talked to God about them. Talk to God about them before you talk to them about God. That's important. She had talked to Mordecai about the lost sinner before she went to talk to the lost sinner about God. So I prayed, and I got on my phone, and I called him up. I reminded him of what he said instantly. Yeah, I remember it, with a very sober voice. And I told him, I said, listen, I've gotten saved, and God brought this to my mind, and I got to get cleared up with you. I'd like to ask you to forgive me for what I did to you. He didn't say a whole lot. He said, kind of shifted gears, actually. Well, how you been doing otherwise? And that's kind of the end of the conversation. 2 or 3 years later, I got word he got saved. Today, he's on Facebook all the time with me, constantly talking about things of God. I mean, this thing works. Now, I haven't done it very much, but that's a classic example in my life where God wanted me to talk to the sinner. I had to get my own heart right first. What happened? Then God began to work on his heart, and God took care of the rest of it. I wasn't even there, but I'm going to tell you something. I know in my spirit that when that, because he and I were very, very close at one time, I knew that man knew me well enough to know that there had to be something supernaturally happened to me for me to call him and apologize to him. That's not Reg Kelly. He knew. He knew me probably better than most of you people know me. And he knew that's the last thing he ever expected to hear. And he knew something had happened inside my heart for me to ever call him and apologize for something 25 years ago. That just don't happen. The third day. Now, what's the next thing? Esther put on her royal apparel. We're just kind of having Bible class here, but what's royal apparel for the Christian? This is important, huh? I'm thinking about it, okay? That part of it, it's aspect of it. Huh? The righteousness of Christ. This is important. Lost people are very, very sensitive to whether you're coming across self-righteous or whether you're bringing Christ's righteousness in on it. Whether you're trying to act like you're holy and they need to come up to your holiness, or whether you're humble and you make them know that it's not you, but it's Jesus that saved you. That is royal apparel. We have put on the righteousness of Christ. The Bible talks about the fine linen of the righteousness of the saints. It's the righteousness of Christ. And what it has to do with is this. We're not coming to that person talking about how good we are, what we don't do, and how great we are. We're coming to that person in Christ's righteousness, saying to them, it is not my righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness that changed me. And by the way, that's royal apparel. That's Christ, the King's apparel, his righteousness. They have to see that it's not you parading your religion and parading your self-righteousness, but you're parading your abasement and you're parading his holiness, and you're giving Christ the glory. When you tell them you got saved, you're giving God the glory. You're not telling them how good a person you are, how righteous you are, but you're telling them what God has done. Is this making sense? Then watch this here. He stood and she stood in the inner court. The inner court, you got the outer court, you have the outer court, and then you have the holy place, and you have the most holy place in the tabernacle in the temple. The inner court is where God's presence was. God is a spirit. Watch this. They that worship him, when we're saved, we're what? We're born again of the spirit. You know what God wants you to do? Now listen to this carefully. This is where churches are missing it. This is where we all miss it. Churches going into the outer court or to the holy place, not the inner court. This woman moves straight into his heart, straight into his spirit. This is important. It has to be a work of the spirit inside a person. And this makes me wonder about what I'm doing. When I'm talking to somebody about their soul or whatever it may be, or trying to reach somebody, am I standing in the inner court where their spirit's at? Or am I working on their emotions? Oh, if you'll get saved, you'll have love, joy, and peace, and everything will be better. Or working on, if God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I'll serve you kind of salvation deal. But she went to the inner court. Now, how do you get into the inner court of a person? Only by the accompaniment of the Holy Ghost of God. The Spirit of God has to be going with you. Now, I'm going to tell you, whenever I've seen the Lord do, this is just me. I don't know, man, this is tough for me tonight. I'm having a hard time preaching. As you can see, I don't even, Brother Lane, he had it right a while ago. He said that he didn't think she knew. Some of you thought they did know, you know. I don't know. I mean, I'm having a struggle tonight. I'm looking at things and I think, Lord, am I understanding this right? I don't want to preach it wrong. I really don't. But I'm going to say this to you tonight. In my experience, when I have been with a person by themselves, now listen to me carefully. If you're going to talk to somebody about the Lord, I think it's better oftentimes to try to get them alone. And I'm not going to walk up, let's just say that tomorrow, you know, I'm just going to like use the boys as an example. Let's say there's somebody that works for the boys and they're back there in the shop and I'm not going to walk up to them. They're having break time, walk up there and I want to talk to you about your soul. What are they going to be thinking about? All the guys that are watching me talk to him about his soul. I've lost it because I'm not going into the, but if I get him by himself, now watch this. And this is where I've had the best success in my life. If I get a chance to lay my hand on that man's shoulder and look him straight in the eye and say this to him, I want you to know something. We may talk about a lot of things in life, but the most important thing is your soul. And I want you to know I care about you and where you spend eternity. And you may not like me for saying this to you, but I care about you. I don't want you to die and go to hell. You say, Reggie, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to go to that man's spirit. I'm trying to get on the inner court. He's got to know in his spirit. God is a spirit. Watch this. You have to bring him. You have to bring him in touch with the spirit. He has to sense in your spirit. Your spirit needs to come with his spirit. Now, it may be different for you. I don't know, but I'm just saying this to you. As I look back over time, the greatest success I've had is just when I've been able to one-on-one get with a person and honestly be able to look them in the eye and give them my heart and say, listen, and let them know in my heart I care about their soul. That seems to affect people. I don't know. Anyway, let's continue on here. She stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne. She's moved to the heart. Remember the heart this morning. And so it was, verse 2, and when the king saw Esther the king standing in the court, that she obtained what? Favor in his sight. She did not come to him arrogantly. She came humbly. She came honestly, but she was standing. By the way, it said she stood. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to stand. Having done all, stand. Being willing to be rebuked, rejected, whatever. She obtained favor in his sight. Can I tell you something? We're not going to win people to Christ without obtaining favor in their sight. Now listen, we may say tough things and hard things, but they got to know we love them. How many knows that you can take tough preaching if you know the preacher loves you? But the second you perceive in your spirit that preacher's just beating on you and he's got an edge and he's got a little agenda he's after, you've lost him. We have to obtain favor with people. What does favor have to do with in the Bible? It has to do with grace. They have to be willing to give you a listen. Now this goes back to our 1 Peter chapter 3 analogy. How can a woman, well, you hang on to this. If a woman's got a lost husband, and here Esther has a lost husband, picture of the church and lost sinner, and she's bossing him around all the time, and she's being rebellious all the time, and she's being worldly all the time, and then one day she decides she's all concerned about her husband. Now I'm going to tell you something. Sister Denise and Brother Dennis, do you mind if I kind of use you as an example tonight a little bit? I saw this happen. I was preaching a meeting in Ava, Missouri, and I don't know one night, all I know is that Sister Denise, I didn't know who she was. I was preaching in the revival. We had the end of service, they had an altar call, and Denise was somewhere there at the altar praying. And I'd been working with people down at the altar, and I came over to Sister Denise, and I said, ma'am, can I help you? Do you remember that? I'll never forget in my life what that woman told me. She said, I've come tonight to ask God to forgive me as a wife. Basically, I'm going to put it my words. She said, I've realized that I'm a stumbling block to the salvation of my own husband. I've asked God to forgive me for it. Now, I'm going to tell you what happened. This is wild, Denise, because this right here in the Bible, she was broken before the Lord. I mean, just horribly broken, just sobbing, asking God to forgive her for, as another word, being a stumbling block to the salvation of her lost husband. She said, my husband, who's Dennis, is lost. And she said, I've realized tonight I have never told him how to be saved. I've bugged him to go to church. I've aggravated him. I remember it. She said, I've badgered him. Basically, I'm going to tell you how I remember you coming across. You came across to me like as if, and I believe you were honest in your heart. She came across to me that night as, I have projected myself as the righteous, holy one, and he's not saved, and I've been going about it, you know, and I wanted to, you know, it was just like a mess. And she just said, I've come to ask God to forgive me for that. And she said, pray for me that I can just simply tell my husband how to be saved or something like that. I don't know. All I know, she was broken before the Lord and asking God to forgive her for being a stumbling block to her husband. This is honest truth. Was it the next night or two nights later? Two nights later, that guy walks in. The church house is full, and he literally, Dennis, am I lying? If I'm, no, you stood one night. You came to church. You stood back in the corner. Remember that? Barely. He stood in the corner of the church. But I think the next night you came back to church, right? And you sat back here. Two nights after that, sat back there. And I will never forget in my life when I asked people that if somebody there wanted to be saved, that big old arm of his just went straight up like that. And I mean, that night he got saved. And I never will forget thinking, there is a wife who did what 1 Peter chapter 3 said, got off of her religious high horse, and God, and when it, here's what happened. Same thing here. When God got her right, God saved him. Now, if that's not scriptural, I mean, I'm saying, I didn't plan on this tonight, and all of a sudden, like I'm planning, I was like, it's like the Holy Ghost said, there's an example right there. God's saying, we've got to get our hearts right first before I will speak in the hearts and lives of lost people. Well, mercy sakes alive, this is getting too long. Let's keep trucking right here real quick. Look at this favor in verse 3. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be given thee the half of the kingdom. You've pretty well got a person's heart when they're telling you that, right? Amen. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day on the banquet that I've prepared for him. Whoa! Have you ever heard inviting folks to church and say, come over to eat dinner with us? You can say, I'll tell you, you can say what you want to do. Don Zinn and his wife, they're probably the best I know about that. They're excellent at catching, somebody will come to church, whatever, and they'll invite them over to dinner. I'm telling you, that's an old-fashioned, soul-winning exercise. But we're too busy now. We don't want anybody coming to eat dinner with us. I wonder how many people we could reach if we just said, hey, would you go to church with me this Sunday and come and eat dinner with us afterward? Now, this is wild. She didn't jump in and say, King, I want to tell you right now, you need to get rid of that decree. You're going to kill, are you killing my people? She didn't say a word about it. Come and eat dinner. I'm going to have a banquet. Something to learn here. Be nice to people. Be gracious to people. Be hospitable to people. He that will have friends must show himself friendly. The king said, You know what? I'll just be honest with you. Sunday afternoon, 2:30, I want you out of my house. Why? So I can take my nap. But we're more concerned. I mean, you know, there's so much good stuff in here. Anyway, and the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet and Esther had prepared. Now, this is wonderful. I'd love to do it. Probably not going to do it, but I'd like to preach a message when you invite the devil to dinner. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? It shall be granted unto thee. What is thy request? Even the half the kingdom shall be performed. Verse 6. Verse 7. Then answered Esther, my petition, my request is, if I found favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant my petition, perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for him, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. So went Oh, this is wild. Now, I'm going to tell you. Remember who Haman is? He's the devil. Can I tell you something? This blesses my heart, makes me want to do jumping jacks. The devil doesn't know everything going on. And he didn't know what was going on here. Look what he does. Verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai on the king's gate, that he stood not up or moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and he came home, sent, and called his friends and his Zeresh's wife. I can see this scene. I'd like to make a movie of it. Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yet, but all this avail me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let gallows be made 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now I want to tell you something. You are in great, humongous spiritual warfare. Satan is moving in on the scene. He thinks he's getting ready to hang this whole deal. By the way, it's a picture of the cross. It's a picture where Satan thought that he had Jesus when he nailed him on the cross. The truth was he didn't have him. That cross was going to be the defeat of Satan. Ah, this is good stuff, but I don't preach it very well. But anyway, it's good stuff. Well, verse number 6. Now, chapter 6 is the neat deal. Now, what has happened? We got a Christian, we got a believer, Esther, that has surrendered and went in, and she's went in to the king, right? She's went in. She said, I'm going to make an effort. God got her heart right. Now, look what God does behind the scenes. Chapter 6. On that night could not the king sleep. The Holy Ghost of God is moving in this man's heart. And he commanded, now this is so neat, he commanded to bring the books of records of the chronicles that were read before the king. He wakes up, he's got insomnia, maybe 2:30 in the morning, says, I can't sleep. Said, somebody go get the books of chronicles and read to me. I can't sleep. I don't know what time of night, but he couldn't sleep. And he says, somebody get a book and read to me. Yes, where they're running, they get to pull out. I can see him running into the king's library, reach and grab a book, pull it out. They don't even know what they got. Pulls it back in, flops it open. And what does he read? Look at verse 2. And it was found written. You ever heard that? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Look what happened. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlain, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Did you know what he's reading right now? He's reading the story of his salvation. He's reading the story of what his Savior did for him. Esther's not even there now. She doesn't need to be there. She's already done what she's supposed to do. Now God's moving in on the scene. God sovereignly, supernaturally causes them to pull a book off in the middle of the night off of the shelves and flops open and read him the story of the gospel. Now, God has got him where he can do something with him. Look with verse number 3. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Now, I'm going to tell you, doctrinally speaking, evangelistically speaking, this man got saved right here. He switches right here. He said, good land of living, somebody saved my life. What's been done for them? What honor has been given to them? And they said, the king's servants that ministered to him said, there's nothing done for him. You've done nothing with your Savior. Now watch this. This is wild. And the king said, who is in the court? I don't know about you, but I remember the night I got saved. Brother Matt, I remember so well sitting in the seat, and I remember the Lord dealing with me in my heart. Nobody else, I was just like him. Nobody else knew my heart. And I remember Satan coming in the court. By the way, I would believe this probably might have happened to you. You were going to get saved. You'd say, I'm going to get saved, or I'm going to surrender the Lord's will. And Satan comes and starts telling you all the reasons why you shouldn't right now. The moment this man turned and heard the gospel to receive it, look who comes in the scene. Verse number 4, the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come in the outward court. What on earth is Haman doing up at this time of night? I don't think the devil sleeps either, do you? And he's coming in on the scene. He's going to try to stop something. Watch what happens. Haman was coming to the outer court of the king's house to speak to the king to hang Mordecai. He wants to come in. He's making a last-ditch effort to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman come in, and the king said unto him, I just love it. I just love it. This is wonderful. What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor, to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delight to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse, by the way, this now get into prophetic, Revelation 19, the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. I mean, this guy's bold, Satan's bold. He said, I want his apparel, I want his crown, I want his horse. And verse number 9. And let his apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, and that he may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now you talk about the Lord turning the tables on a guy. Look at this, verse 10. Then king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. Now this is wild. Hey, when a man gets saved, his allegiance changes from Satan to Christ. All of a sudden now, instead of Satan being the one he's honoring, advancing, and promoting like he was in chapter 3, he wants to advance and he wants to honor and he wants to glorify and exalt Christ in his life. It's a picture of a saved man's heart, and he's not afraid to tell the devil so. It's a picture of a man's changed heart. I don't know about you guys, but I get such a kick out of this. I wish I could sit back and listen to it preached and just say, amen, amen, amen. But anyway, here's what happens. And verse number 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delight to honor. I love the scene. I wished I could make a movie. Can you see it? They got Mordecai up on the horse. They got the royal apparel and the crown. And here's Haman leading him through the street. This is the guy the king takes delight in. This is the man, the lost man I used to have under my control. That's who he's serving now. I'm leading him around. I'm going to tell you, on the winning side. We are on the winning side. I'm telling you right now, I used to preach this. Now I'm just talking it. But anyway, verse number 12, I love this. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Whew. Well, did we get through chapter 6? We're going to do like the pearls of Pauline. We're going to stop right here. We're going to hear what happens next week. Of course, I know you're reading the Bible and everything, but I'll tell you this. This is an exciting, this is what's going to happen. It's what is happening, folks. Hey, can I tell you that the night, January 24th, 1982, and I got saved. I'll tell you what, I quit letting the devil lead me around. Amen. I changed bosses. And I'll guarantee you right now, when a man does get saved, he changes bosses. Oh, my. And I want you to forgive me for not knowing my Bible any better than I do. Seem like I'm just stumbling through this, but I'm having a good time, too. Let's stand together. You've been so patient tonight. Next week, we're going to do chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, Lord being our helper.